So in our last class, we were looking at chapters 6 and 7. And in 6, 1 through 5, we saw that the Lord had given instructions to Joshua on how to take Jericho. And we noted that this isn't your normal way to take the city. But the Lord gave instructions, and they did as instructed. And because of that, they had success. We talked about how Rahab and her father's household were spared, as was agreed, because of the covenant that they had. In verses 22 through 25, it states that she hid the messengers, and then they kept their end of the deal, and her family were spared. 6:26 was a brief little section that talks about the curse on Jericho. We know from verse 24 that Jericho was burned. 26 shows how it was to be no more. And we'll read 6:26. Said, then Joshua made them take an oath at the time, saying, cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds this city Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn, he shall lay its foundation. And with the loss of his youngest son, he shall set up its gates. So it was to be no more. And in verse 25, we also looked at how it spoke about Rahab, about how she lived in the midst of Israel. And then you see this term that we've looked at, or we've noted before, to this day, because it's a term that's throughout Joshua. And then, Steve noted in our last class that this shows when this was written, or at least gives a time frame, because it was written in the time that she was alive. It was in her lifetime. So it said in 25 that she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day. So we see this to this day, as of when this was written, she was still alive. So that helps us with that. And also helps us if there was any reason for this not to be true, it would have been brought out. So we know that it was written while she was alive. And then we got into chapter 7. We started talking about the defeat in Ai. And I mentioned when we started talking about that, I said, was it because of the fact where they outnumbered? Was that the problem? So no. Remember what it said in verse 3. The spies come back and they report and they say, don't let all the people go up. Only send about 2,000 or 3,000. Well, why is that? Four? They are few. So there wasn't many in comparison. So their defeat wasn't because they were outnumbered. It was because of what we looked at in verse 1, what we started with. It says, the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. That was the issue. And we ended up in our class looking at verses 7 and 8, and that's where we're going to pick up this morning. So in your lesson, it should be under section 5. in chapter 7. So, in verses 7 and 8, I'll just read them again because that's pretty much where we spoke about it a little bit, but we'll read it again. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why didst thou ever bring this people over the Jordan, only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say, since Israel has turned their back before their enemies?" And we looked at in the last class this idea of the way Joshua is stating this. He appears to be putting the blame where it doesn't deserve. And we talked about how we need to be careful of that. How we can easily, when things aren't going easy, if you will, or we might be in times that are hard or situation or circumstance, how easy it is for us to look in the wrong place. And that's what we see here. And in verse 9, you know, Joshua, he was worried. He thinks they will be destroyed and that he says, "And what will thou do for thy great name?" Speaking to the Lord. But then we see something here. The Lord tells Joshua to rise up. "Rise up, Joshua." And ask him, "Well, why have you fallen on your face?" And then the Lord starts to explain what is going on. So I posed a question, put on there, who was the Lord angry with? Well, if you look at verse 1, it explains the situation, and then it kind of starts unfolding this story and shows some of the result. The sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For, so we're starting to get an explanation here. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things that were under the ban. And because of this, therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. And verse 11, if you go down to it, verse 11 says, "Israel has sinned, and they have transgressed my covenant," the Lord said, "which I commanded them." So we see it states Israel, and then it fine-tunes it down to because of what Achan had done. So what was the impact on the nation because of this? What did this cause? Ma'am? Oh, you said it. I didn't hear real good. They lost the battle. That's right. So because of this, that is the reason why they lost the battle at Ai. Like we said, it wasn't because they didn't have the manpower. It wasn't because of tactical reasons. It was because, simply put, the Lord wasn't with them. And so they didn't receive favor. They didn't receive success. We've seen that pattern happening in these other chapters, and we'll continue to see that. The success is because of the Lord, their God, that they follow. And the reason why they lost is because the Lord wasn't with them at this time. The Lord was no longer with them. And we can see that in verse 12 and 13. Verse 12 says that they will not be able to stand before their enemies. And also in 13, we see the same thing. You cannot stand before your enemies. And the Lord says, I will not be with you anymore. And what he means, which it'll explain too, because it says the word anymore, but it means anymore while we have this problem. So I also posed on the lesson, is there a way to find favor once again with the Lord? Was there a way, something that they could do that would fix this problem? Yes, I'm hearing it. Right. So verse 12 and 13, both of those talk about how they were unable to stand with their enemies. And then both of them also talk about how to fix the problem. It says, unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst, is verse 12. And then verse 13 says, until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst. So now at this point, we see the issue. The issue is because Achan had taken things that were under the ban. And that was not to happen. And it did. So there was consequences for that. And in order to fix that, these things have to be removed. So the Lord explains in verses 14 and 15, he starts explaining we start seeing how these things are going to be found out, if you will. So in 14, it says, in the morning, then you shall come near by your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes by lot shall come near by families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the households which the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And it shall be that the one who is taken with the things under the ban shall be burned with fire, he and all that belongs to him, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord. So we start seeing here how we're going to understand who is to blame and what exactly is going to happen to them to fix this. We notice, we saw in 14 this idea the Lord takes, the Lord takes, the Lord takes. And then we're also going to see in 16, 17, 18, this word was taken. So in 16, it says, Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near by tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. So we start seeing this play out as far as they're doing what the Lord said, so we figure out what's going on here. So the tribe of Judah was taken. And then verse 17, and he brought the family of Judah near, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites near, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. So we see this is just following these instructions. And he brought his household near man by man. And Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, was taken. So we see that it boils down to Achan. So at that point, Joshua speaks to Achan in verse 19. And in 20, Achan admits his sin. Let's look over at James for a second, James 1:13. James 1:13 through 15. He says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when his lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." Is that not kind of what we're seeing here in 7:20? 7:20 says, Achan answered, speaking to Joshua, Achan answered and said, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent, with the silver underneath it." So yes, it tempted him. And he acted upon that. Therefore, he sinned against God. He transgressed what he was to do, or transgressed God's law. So now what? Now what do? We know there's the issue. We know who caused it. We know that the Lord says this has to be removed. So now what? Verse 24. Then Joshua and all Israel took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold. So we see he takes Achan, takes all these things under the ban that he took. But that's not all he took. Then also says he took his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And then 25a, it says, "Why have you troubled us?" That's Joshua talking to Achan. "Why have you troubled us? Why have you brought this upon us?" And then it also says, "The Lord will trouble you this day." So, I pose the question, who punished them? Who punished Achan and his family?
Israel.
Israel, okay. So that's right. They were the ones that were to play this out, if you will. They were the ones that were to do this punishment. All Israel. So they were all involved. And also put on there, how did they do it? So really, there's two things mentioned. So what did Israel do to Achan and his family? Stoned them. Okay. Right. Stoned them, and then they burned everything after that. So they first stoned and then burned everything. So then at this point, at this point, the things from the band and the one that had caused this had been removed, correct? So, verse 26 is how this ends in chapter 7. So after this, after all these things that took place, what did the Lord do? 26 says, and they raised over him a great heap of stones that stands up to this day, and the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. He no longer had anger towards them for this. So we see that this chapter starts off with the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Yet it ends that his anger was no longer with them. He turned from the fierceness of his anger. And that was because Achan and the items under the ban, Achan and his family, and these items were removed. So then we go into chapter 8, where we're going to start on our next lesson. So now we're seeing this has been removed. The Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. And now there's going to be a battle again with Ai. So how is it going to turn out this time? And yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Our standard of morality are based on family, culture, nation. And today it's supposedly a great pride that you're tolerant. And there's a room for toleration. But sometimes there's no room for toleration. This is an example. They were, if some others knew about it, which is possible. I don't know how you did this without anybody knowing about it. But be that as it may, there's no room for toleration.
Right.
When you get to 1 Corinthians 5, they had a man of the congregation living in sin. They had not even mourned. They tolerated it. And we see what Paul told them to do. When you get to the letter to the seven churches, Thyatira, they tolerated Jezebel. Jesus was very unhappy about that. So we can't let society dictate our standard of right and wrong. And toleration is not always a good quality.
Correct. Yes, sir. Good point, Steve. Yeah, because we see here that the things, it was noted very well, the things under the ban were not to be taken. And, you know, they did. And it definitely set an example, didn't it? I mean, they definitely knew how that would be handled. Yes, ma'am.
Also, in verse 6, God warned them, don't do this.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know, although we question whether something's going to be a sin or not, but there is no question here. You know, don't do it. And, you know, pay attention to what God says. He's warned us what's going to happen, so pay attention.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. And that's good for us today. I mean, we think about other things that God's Word warns about. Just kind of like what Steve said in 1 Corinthians 5, So there's other things God's Word warns about. And then we see this example here. So how are we to treat that? You know, we're to not tolerate it, as Steve said. Good thoughts. Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm. Talks about the God that God does not tempt us. In speaking with others, we often end up speaking to ourselves. We need to remember, the devil knows our weaknesses. God's not going to be the one to tempt us. Everybody has a different weakness.
Right.
Some person's weaknesses may be with temper. Some person's weaknesses may be with drugs, alcohol, whatever it is. God knows, or the devil knows, what our individual weaknesses are. And he will use that. Just like in Joshua 7 and in verse 21, it talks about how beautiful the mantle was that caught Achan's eye. He was attracted to his weakness with the shiny, pretty things.
Mm-hmm.
And the devil used that and used that to entice him to sin. So we're talking that we need to keep that in mind if we are trapped or get ourselves trapped into that. Well, I have to work. I have to support my family and buy this great big house. And your weakness is money. Your weakness is having the bigger, better, prettier thing.
Can't be, yeah. Okay. Anybody else? All good thoughts. So then we see in chapter 8, four sections or four things happening here. I split it up in four sections, 8, 1 through 29. We see that Israel here in this time is given success in the taking of Ai. And then in 30 through 35, we'll see the law written in red. Then we get into chapter 9, 1 through 2, talks about the kings of Canaan, how they unite to fight Israel. And then 3 through 27 talks about that covenant of peace that Gibeon had. And how that came about. So let's start off with the first section. And so when we talk about this section 1 through 29, this battle against Ai, what was different this time? We just got finished talking about that. Well, the difference that I'm looking for on this is the difference is because now they have favor with God. They have God is going to give them success. So because that was the problem that we saw in the last two chapters was their success or lack of success was because of what they have done, and then end of chapter 7, we saw that's been done away with. They're now good with God. And then so in 8:1, we see this difference. Because we know that they had lost favor, but now they have favor. If we look at, well, before we look at 8:1, now let's look at 8:1. It says, "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and rise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land.'" the Lord tells Joshua, do not fear or be dismayed. When I think about that, why would Joshua have fear? Has he not seen what the Lord is able to do? Yes. But he's also seen what happens when things aren't done in accordance to what the Lord wants done. Example, our last chapter. And, you know, remember in that, when we looked at that in that last chapter, it appears that Joshua at the time did not know what was going on. He did not know why they had lost, beginning in the early part of the chapter, not until the Lord starts explaining things. He didn't know about Achan and what had been done. At least from what I can tell, it doesn't appear that he did. So, yeah, he could have some fear right now. But God assures him. God comforts him. And that's why he says in verse 2, or not verse 2, in verse 1, do not fear or be dismayed. And then verse 2 says, you shall do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and its king. So, you shall take only the spoil and its cattle as plunder for yourself. And then it also says, set an ambush of the city behind it. So God comforts him. And it gives reason for his statement, do not fear or be dismayed. Because what the Lord says, I have given them, or I have given into your hand. You have favor. You're going to have success, Joshua. Do not fear or be dismayed. Now, did the way their battle went the first time play a part in the plan? I put that on there. Yes, yeah, most definitely did. So the way the first battle went did play a part in the plan that they're going to use in this battle. So what was the plan? And we just read part of it. They were to set an ambush, right? They were to set an ambush for the city behind it. But in order to do that, in order for that to be successful, they must be lured out of the city. And history, or if you will, the past battle, that history is going to help with this. That's going to help with the success of this plan. So Joshua tells of what they will do in verse 5. And this reaction will be one that Ai has seen before. Note in verses 5 and 6, you have this term in both of these verses that says, as at the first time. So it's talking about what happened the first time. So this is what they're going to see. Verse 5, it says, then all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they come out to meet us, as at the first time, that we will flee before them. Because remember, at the first time, they fled from the people of Ai, men of Ai. Verse 6, and they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, they are fleeing before us as at the first time. So, we will flee before them. So that is part of the plan. They're going to do just like they did the first time. And they're going to think, Ai is going to think, oh, hey, we got them again. They're running again. And they're going to follow them. So that is part of this plan. So we see when they're fleeing that they are pursued, or they pursue them. And we can look at 16 verses. We'll go down to verses 16 and 17. Verses 16 and 17. It said that all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. They pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. So that was the plan. They were to pull them out of the city. So not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who had not gone out after Israel. And they left the city unguarded and pursued Israel. So, verse 19. And the men in ambush rose quickly from their place. And when he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. And they quickly set the city on fire. So we see this final part of this plan in verses 20 and 22. It said, when the men of Ai turned back and looked, behold, the smoke of the city ascended to the sky, and they had no place to flee. This way or that. For the people who had been fleeing to the wilderness turned against the pursuers. When Joshua and all Israel saw that the men in ambush had captured the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and slew the men of Ai. And the others came out from the city to encounter them so that they were trapped in the midst of Israel. Some on this side and some on that side, and they slew them until no one was left of those who survived or escaped. So we see this plan, and it was successful. It happened as the Lord said it would. They were able to have success. And I just gave away part of my question there. Whose plan was this? So we saw in verse 2b, it says that the Lord tells Joshua to set up an ambush behind the city. And then in verse 8, they were to seize the city and to set it on fire. And this was done according to the word of the Lord. And it says that in 8b. See, I have commanded you. And the Lord tells Joshua to use this javelin. I, the Lord, will give it, Ai, into your hand. So he was to use this javelin. And how much details were... you about to buzz me? 2 seconds. Okay. How much details were left to Joshua? I don't know. It doesn't really say. It says that some of these things the Lord said. And then Joshua follows through with it. How much details were left to him? I don't know. But we see Joshua is given instructions in verse 4. Joshua was giving instructions in verse 4 after he was given instructions from the Lord in verse 2. So we'll stop there. In our next class, we'll pick up in that section. Thank you for your comments and your attention.